Good evening, church, and welcome back to our Wednesday night study of Christian theology. We've been talking about the doctrine of soteriology, and I'm very excited tonight to be talking about regeneration, or our new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Regeneration has been defined as that secret act of God whereby He imparts new spiritual life to us. So to be regenerate is to be born again. It is to be raised from spiritual death to new life in Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about effectual calling. And we said that effectual calling was God in His divine summons to us. It is an inward act working through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby God speaks to us and calls us effectively to Himself. Well, Wayne Grudem has rightly said that if effectual calling is God speaking powerfully to us, then regeneration is God working powerfully in us. Now, we've talked about the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation. So I want you to see that effectual calling and regeneration are logically subsequent to each other, but happen at the exact same time. God speaks to us and awakens us so that we respond to Him then with faith and repentance. We see this, by the way, this idea of God powerfully speaking and that which doesn't exist obeying in creation itself. God in His powerful word said, "Let there be light," and something which didn't exist burst into existence. It obeyed. There was light. Light came and shone out of the darkness. And then Paul applies that work of God powerfully speaking creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing into existence, and he applies that to our regeneration and God's effectual calling to us. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." First of all, let's stop there and say, you see the effect of sin, the blinding effect of sin, that sin and Satan himself are keeping us from seeing the glory of Christ in the gospel. And then he goes on to say, "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." And then he says, "For God, the very same God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we who are naturally blind to the things of God, God has spoken into the dark emptiness of our hearts and said, "Let there be light." And we have been enlightened and come alive spiritually so that we hear and we see with spiritual eyes the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word that is used for regeneration doesn't have simply this narrow, specific theological use that we've talked about, the secret act of God whereby He imparts spiritual life to us. Sometimes it has a more broad use in Scripture. For instance, there is an eschatological renewal that is talked about as well. That, that end times time when God will make all things new. For instance, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, in the regeneration, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So it has this broad use about this end times renewal, this time when God will make all things new. And it can speak more broadly of individual renewal as well. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." In this case, the washing of regeneration seems to speak more holistically of the salvation that God has provided for us, rather than this narrow sense in which we're made alive from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, where do we find New Testament scriptural support for this idea of spiritual life from spiritual death? Well, one primary passage is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I'll read it, but I want you to also consider Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. But Ephesians 5, 2, 1 through 5, he speaks, "You were dead." He's speaking to Christians, talking about what they were formerly. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So their lot, and what all people are naturally, is in a state of spiritual death. But then he says, "But God." Two great words in Scripture. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." So who made us alive? God made us alive. Why did God make us alive? Because of he's rich in mercy, because he has loved us with a great love. How did he make us alive? He made us alive together with Christ. It is based upon Christ's own death and then resurrection. We have been saved by grace. We've been transferred from death to life. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." So who has caused us to be born again? Because of whose sake are we born again? Because of God. He has caused us to be born again. We've experienced a new birth. "Unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So again, this is based upon Jesus Christ's work, his own death, and then resurrection from the dead. And this gives us hope because God has made us, to who were spiritually dead, alive together with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in 1 Peter in chapter 1 in verses 23 through 25 to say, "Since you've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So again, we see that it is through the proclamation of the word of God, that a seed is planted within our hearts, that comes to fruition, that we're born again. God makes us spiritually alive. And it is through the living and abiding Word of God that we have been made born again. A New Testament example of this, of someone preaching and someone hearing and being given the ability to understand, is Lydia in Philippi. Paul talks to her in Acts 16 and verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. It says the Lord opened her heart. That's regeneration. That the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This is not given to everyone, but it was given to her, that her heart was opened and enlivened and enlightened, so that she heard with spiritual ears that which Paul was saying, and she believed. Now the new birth here, our regeneration, indicates, first of all, the idea of decisiveness, that it's an instantaneous thing that happens to us with permanent, abiding results. What do I mean? I mean that because of regeneration, we go immediately from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's not a gradual thing. We grow instantaneously and decisively from spiritual death to spiritual life, from old creation to new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're immediately new. Monergistic grace is the other thing that the new birth indicates. That it's completely and solely a work of God's grace and not something that has come about because of our human effort or cooperation. John in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 talks about our birth. But to all who did receive him, who believed in the name of Jesus Christ, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born. So there it speaks of our birth, our new birth in this case, who were born not of blood, so it doesn't matter who their family is, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not by their human flesh, their own goodness, nor the will of man. No mere man is able to bestow on this, but it is of God. So it's God's grace, and because of God's grace, that we're born again. But notice that they did receive and believe in him. As a newborn baby that exits its mother's womb cries, and therefore indicates its life, for instance, it's not stillborn, so a newborn believer that has just been regenerated by God repents and believes. As the baby comes out and cries, the regenerate come out and believe. Now, a critical passage speaking of the new birth is John chapter 3, where Jesus talks to Nicodemus. Nicodemus approaches Jesus. Nicodemus, this teacher in Israel, this important leader, recognizes that Jesus is from God. And Jesus answered Nicodemus after Nicodemus says, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you're doing." Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I want to talk from this passage about the new birth, bringing in other passages that refer to it. And so I want to speak, first of all, that the new birth, according to this passage, is the Spirit's work. It is the Holy Spirit's work. Our regeneration is the Holy Spirit's work. To be born again, that word, born again, regeneration, doesn't just mean born again. It also can mean born from above. And we see there is some flip-flopping in the passage about, are we talking about a birth for a second time? Because surely you can't enter into your mother's womb and be born again. Or are we talking about being born from above? Both are important. So really what we're saying is that we need to be born a second time, this time from above. And we see in verses 5 and 6 there that when he says you've got to be born of the water and the Spirit, because that which is born of flesh, our first birth, that which is born of flesh is just merely flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And if we need a spiritual birth, we need a spirit birth, then the flesh is no help here. Sinclair Ferguson rightly says, there are no resources down here on earth or within yourself to make you into the new person that you need to be in order to be acceptable to God. You need to seek these resources from above. We need to be born from above. John chapter 6 and verses 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life, that the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, Jesus says. So the flesh is no help in us being born by the Spirit. We need the Word of God, the Word of Jesus, their spirit and life, and it is the Holy Spirit who gives us this new life, this regenerating work. Martin Luther reminds us that the flesh profits nothing, and that nothing is not a little something. That we're not cooperating with God. This is the Spirit's work. God is doing it. That's why he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What help, what cooperation does a dead man offer? What obedience can a dead man perform? We can't do spiritual things if we're spiritually dead. We don't have that capability. We're completely not only unwilling but unable to do that which is spiritual. Not only is the new birth the Spirit's work, but the Spirit's work in the new birth is necessary in order for us to be saved. Now, George Whitefield, at the age of 16, became deeply convicted of sin. He tried everything possible to erase his guilt through religious activity. He wrote, I fasted for 36 hours twice a week. I prayed formal prayers several times a day and almost starved myself to death during Lent, but only felt more miserable. Then by God's grace, I met Charles Wesley, who put a book in my hand which showed me from the Scriptures that I must be born again or be eternally lost. He says, finally, by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, Whitefield came to understand Jesus' words in John 3. He believed and was gloriously saved. And after he became a preacher, he spoke at least 1,000 times on the subject, ye must be born again. He fervently desired that all who heard him might experience the transforming power of God's grace. Just like Whitefield, Charles Spurgeon was once asked why he preached this passage so much. And he simply replied, because ye must be born again. It is necessary. The Spirit has got to work on you in order for you to be saved. You cannot see the kingdom of God if you are not born again. Thirdly, we see that the Spirit's work in the new birth, or the Spirit's work in regeneration, is transforming. How can a man enter into the kingdom of God? How can he be fit? How can a peasant like us spend his life with a king, a beggar, a leper, an outlaw? How could we possibly be a part of this great kingdom and know this great king? It is only through transformation. That's why before this passage in John 2, Jesus does his first miracle at a wedding. And what does he do? He transforms the water into wine. Because Jesus' miraculous work of salvation is a transforming work. He spoke about the temple. He says, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. And they were looking at the temple of God there in Jerusalem, that building, that structure, and wondering, what is he talking about? It took years for this to be built. Only later did they realize he was talking about, if they destroyed his body of flesh, would that temple be raised up in 3 days? It is through transformation that this comes about. And what does the Holy Spirit in the new birth transform? Well, first of all, he gives understanding to our minds. Nicodemus, it says in this passage, was the theologian in Israel. Jesus convicts him. Jesus says, are you the theologian? You're the guy that everyone goes to for religious help, for religious answers. You're the theologian in Israel, and you don't know this. You don't know that you've got to be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. This shows it's possible to be very religious and know a great deal, but still to be in very grave danger of hell and judgment. As J.C. Ryle says, a man may be saved and not be aware of a great many things, but if a person is ignorant of these things discussed here, he cannot be saved. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus demonstrates again and again his own misunderstanding with the questions that he asks. How can a man be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time? We recognize that God must awaken our minds, must enlighten our minds. We see this after the resurrection, that there are two disciples going down the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears and walks with them, and they don't recognize him. It's not until their eyes are open, their blindfold is lifted, that they're able to see and to recognize Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to do this in the new birth. He not only gives understanding to our minds, he frees our captive wills. We've talked about how because of sin, we're slaves to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verses 6 to 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We're now no longer slaves to sin. He's freed our captive wills so that we can now obey. Not only that, he's transformed us by setting us on a new path. That Ephesians 2 passage that we read in verse 2, he says, you once walked following the course of this world. We're no longer walking that path. We're no longer dead in our sins and in our trespasses. We're no longer following the course of this world. He set us on a new path. He's transformed us in this new birth that we now experience, this new life. He changes our passions and our desires. Back again to that Ephesians 2 passage in verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. But we never, no longer want these things in the same way. There is still remnant of sin within us, and our old passions and our old desires creep up at times, but He has changed our will and our passions and our desires. And moreover, He now, through transformative grace in the new birth, He directs our trust to Jesus. We were following the prince of the power of the air, but we're not anymore. We were following the spirit that was at work in the sons of disobedience, but now we are led by the Spirit of God. So we cannot separate this discussion of the Spirit's work in the new birth from Jesus' statement in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. This is right after this passage. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. There is this necessity of belief. And all those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit believe. As we mentioned earlier, just as oxygen is a necessary condition for fire, you can't have fire without oxygen, regeneration is a necessary condition for faith and repentance. You can't believe and repent on your own. You need the Lord to do what you're unable to do. You need the Spirit's work in your life. Remember, the flesh profits nothing. The Spirit's work, fourthly, in the new birth is sovereign. It is sovereign. He mentions here about being born of water and the Spirit. And some have wrongly thought that this is referring to two separate births, because we're talking about being born again. That our being born of water is our first birth, being born from our mothers, and then the second birth is born of the Spirit. No, I think he's talking about a second birth, a birth from above, that is both a spiritual and water birth. Because he's referencing here Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 25 through 27, where the Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. This is the new birth. The new birth is a birth of the Spirit and of water, where He sprinkles us with clean water and gives us a new spirit, a new heart. Notice all of the I wills in this passage. I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put this new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. This is something that the Lord does. God sovereignly is superintending the new birth. He compares in John 3 the Spirit's work to the wind. He says it's not under our control. It is a work of God. For what does he say? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You don't control the Spirit of God anymore than you control the wind. But you must be born again, and the Spirit must act in order for you to be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Remember what we said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. That it's of His own will that He's brought us forth by the word of truth. James chapter 1 and verse 18 says, isn't this why birth is such a good metaphor for this regeneration? You're not in control of your own birth. There was once a great evangelist that wrote a book entitled How to Be Born Again. But Douglas S. Wilson is right when he points out no one writes books on how to be born the first time. Let me ask you a question. Where were you born? For me, it was Birmingham. And I was born in Birmingham, Alabama, irresistibly. I had no control in it. My birth was irresistible. I was not consulted, and I did not cooperate in my birth. I was born in Birmingham, Alabama. I was born to white, middle-class parents. I was born a Summerhill. I was born to Christians, and I had no control over any of that. Not what time of day, not what time period I'm born in. You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, it says. God in His Spirit is sovereign in the new birth. The Spirit's work is accomplished through the Word of God. We've mentioned this several times. We talked about this through effectual calling. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Last week when we talked about effectual calling, we talked about how Lazarus was an example of this powerful working of powerful call of Jesus Christ. How Jesus went to the tomb of his good friend Lazarus. How Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and how he is now stinking at this point. How Lazarus was unable in his own to come forth. He couldn't make himself alive. Jesus didn't say to Lazarus, "Now, Lazarus, I need your cooperation." But what happens? Jesus calls. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." That's effectual calling. And Lazarus is raised to new life. God does something in him. That's regeneration. And then the response is that Lazarus obeys and comes forth. That's how it happens. Jesus calls, Lazarus is raised, Lazarus obeys. That's how what happens in our salvation. God calls, He raises us from the dead in regeneration, and we respond in faith and obedience. We see this also in the Valley of the Dry Bones, there in Ezekiel in chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. "The Spirit of the Lord," he said, "set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" They're dead, see? Just bones. "And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones,' and said to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" How do dry, dead bones hear the word of the Lord? But they do. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." That's how dry bones live, by hearing of the word of God, and God causing breath to enter into them so that they live. Effectual calling and regeneration. That's what's happening here. We see this happening through the Word of God. Now, 1 John, we've seen that John speaks over and over again about this new birth. It is important in the writings of John, and we see this in 1 John. The one who's born of God, the one who's been regenerated, first of all, believes, as we said. 1 John 5:1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." You see, regeneration precedes faith. We are not born again because we believe. We believe because we've been born again. But not only do we believe, but we practice righteousness if we've been born of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So those who practice righteousness because they've been born from above, born again. They live a life of holiness. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Do you hear that? His desires have been changed, and though he still sins, he no longer is this sinner. He's no longer characterized by this habitual sin. He's no longer, these sinful nature no longer defines him or identifies him because he's been born of God. He's not perfect, but he is sanctified. The one who is born of God, also loves his fellow believers. He loves other Christians. 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So we don't love in order to be regenerate, but we love others because we are regenerate. And the one who has been born again has victory over the world. 1 John 5:4. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So the one who is born of God believes, and the believer who's been born of God overcomes the world, has victory over the world. And then also, the one who is born of God is protected from Satan, protected from the evil one. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Satan no longer has any claim. He no longer can stand and accuse. There is no condemnation for the one who's been born of God because he is in Christ Jesus. Now there's a warning here for us with regard to this regeneration. We've talked about the sovereignty of God here. And we might be tempted along with the disciples, who when they heard Jesus saying some of these things in Matthew 19, they said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Maybe you've heard us say that you've got to be born again, but also heard us say that you can't make yourself born again. You are completely and utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be born again. With man, being born again is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Let us say with Psalm 95 and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." John Newton, the former slave trader and slave ship captain, and the author of the great hymn, Amazing Grace, said, "If God was able to save me, he is able to save anyone." And you're able to be saved. But God must do it, and you must ask God to do it. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too will be saved.